I heard a story of a couple that was having trouble making ends meet, and the husband found a receipt lying on the table there in the kitchen, a $250 dress, a receipt for a $250 dress. And the husband approached his wife and said, "You know, what were you thinking? We don't have this kind of money." And the wife said, "Well, I was walking down the street and I saw the dress there in the store, and the next thing you know, I was in the store trying it on, and as I was looking at it, the devil told me, said, 'You look fabulous in that dress. You have to buy this dress.'" And the husband said, "Well, we've always talked about what to do when the devil speaks to us. You say, 'Get behind me, Satan.'" And she said, "Well, I said that," and he got behind me and said, "It looks good from here too." So, Satan is all around us. We don't talk about Satan as much as we used to in the church. Christ called him the evil one sometimes. But there he is in front of us, behind us, above us, below us. He's all around us trying to create havoc and chaos and to upset things in our lives. And people are dealing with all kinds of issues because of how the evil one has wedged his way into our lives. And none of us are exempt. We have all fallen short of the glory of God by allowing the evil one to wedge his way into our lives. And I have, as I talk to people and meet people in the community and speak to family members, I see that people tend to be falling into one of three categories more and more. There are those who are distraught, and there are those who are distracted, and then there are those who are disturbed. Of course, dis, that prefix there meaning apart or utterly sometimes. Distraught means to be stretched apart, to have been sort of broken into pieces. There is so much anxiety and worry and depression that can enter into one's life because of life circumstances that people have got to the point where they can't manage that anymore. One psychologist called it a crisis management problem. Life gets overwhelming and we become distraught. So there are a number of people who are just, you speak to them and you just feel for them because they have entered a period of life where they're distraught. And then another group of people I often meet after I talk to them and kind of listen to their life story is I sense that they're distracted. They're distracting themselves, that dis, apart. They're pulling apart in different tracks. In other words, they're going in all different directions. Why are they doing that? To try to avoid just facing hard facts of life. And we do all kinds of things to distract ourselves. There's all kinds of entertainments that we can distract ourselves with. And at some point that can be healthy, but at some point it becomes escapism. And it's detrimental to our lives. Some people make pursuing wealth the great distraction of their lives. Other people just keep busy. They just keep busy to try to avoid facing some of the big questions and maybe some of the issues in their own lives, some of their own struggles, some of their own sin in their lives. And then there's a third group that are truly disturbed. These are ones who are contemplating violence either against themselves or against others. And of course, how often do we turn on the news or flip through our phone and we see the results of that? So Satan is working his way into our lives and into our families, into our churches, into our communities. Last week we said that there is a cohesive force available to us, a cohesive power that belongs to a person that can hold things together in our lives, that can keep order there, that even though our lives may descend into chaos for a period or struggles and deep disappointments, and yet there is one who can hold it all together for us. And we said that is Jesus Christ. And we approach Jesus Christ primarily through this thing called religion, through the church. Religion being meaning to bind together again, to bind us to Christ and keep us there, keep us steadfast, keep us anchored to that rock who is Jesus Christ. But a lot of these same folks I talk to who are distraught and distracted have turned away, have distanced themselves from the very Christ who would hold them together, who would hold their lives together. And then we see what kind of world we have. Paul in Colossians said it this boldly. He said, Christ holds all things together. Which implies that if we're outside of Christ, then our lives can go spinning off into chaos very easily. And those moments in my life when I have turned my back on Christ and have not been walking that straight and narrow way with Him, that my life can easily descend into a chaos and into a destruction that I wouldn't wish on anybody's life. And that's what we're experiencing in our culture today, a serious pulling apart away from Christ. And so lives are crumbling into a million painful pieces. And yet, Christ is still with us. Even when we've turned our backs on Christ, Christ is with us. John Wesley said on his deathbed, and best of all, God is with us. One of the most powerful stories in the gospel is Jesus' story of the shepherd who left the 99 behind to go find the one who was distraught or distracted or disturbed, and said, "We've got room for you too. Come into my fold, and you'll find order, and you'll find meaning, and you'll find purpose in your life." That Christ has never left us. That Christ has never left you. But perhaps we have left Him. Our Orthodox church Christian brothers and sisters have a liturgical phrase that they use to describe this reality of Christ holding all things together. They profess that God is everywhere present and fillest all things. Think about that. Christ is everywhere present. Wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you say, Christ is in the midst of that, seeking to make that moment, those words, that relationship abundant and a glory to God and a strengthening of relationships and community in your life. And I say all this as a preliminary to our passage from Mark chapter 6, because we need to understand that the Christian life is not a pastime. It's not a hobby. It's not something we tack on to an otherwise busy life. The Christian life is central to who we are, because it's Christ who holds all things together. And if it's Christ who holds it all together, if we turn our backs on Christ, it all begins to fall apart. And we see that happening in our society. The apostles in Acts even said about Christ, they said, "It is in Christ in whom we live and move and have our being." Their very being, they said, their very existence was possible because of Christ. So before we get into what Jesus is telling these disciples, the question would be, is your Christian walk an afterthought? Is it something that you tack on to your life? It's just one more thing that you fit into to a busy week. Or is it the centerpiece of your life? Do you live and move and have your being in Jesus Christ? When we have that, when you have Christ at the center of your life, then Jesus gathers that people together and He says, Let's get to work. Let's get busy. Because the world that's falling into chaos, a world that is distraught, and a world that is distracted and even disturbed, needs a people who are centered in the one who holds all things together. And so Christ pulls his disciples together and he tells them how to go out. He tells them how to go out in the world. And the center of this project that Jesus has for his disciples, that's you and me, by the way, the centerpiece of the project that Jesus has for his disciples is metanoia. That's the word for repentance that we find there in the reading from Mark that we read from this morning. We normally translate that as repentance, which is good. But literally, if you pull that word apart, meta and noia, it means beyond the mind or other thinking. It means to change your mind. So when Jesus says, repent and believe, he says, change your mind or change your worldview. Because the view of the world you have isn't working, world. The view of the world that you have is everything's crumbling. Everything's falling to pieces. There's violence all around. Relationships are splitting. People are being hurt. People are hurting each other. There's depression and anxiety like never before. And so there needs to be metanoia. There needs to be a change of mind, a change of worldview. And we all need that. We all need repentance. We all need to turn in our lives. And so metanoia, Jesus says, that's going to be the centerpiece of your message because that is the seminal event and the foundational event in your life in Christ when you changed your mind. Wasn't it? When you changed your mind at whatever age it was and you said, I'm going to follow Christ. I hope that changed everything for you. I hope that changed how you deal with the world. I hope that changed how you deal with that nasty coworker. I hope that changed how you dealt with the people at the family reunion that you just can't stand. I hope that changed how you view life. And so Jesus says, take that change, take that metanoia, and go out and share it with a world who needs it. And so that's the centerpiece of our mission and of our message. Jesus tells his disciples to go out and preach metanoia, to teach people to change their minds, to turn from this preoccupation that the world has with wealth building and consuming and maintaining image and desiring control over others. Go out and say, that's not going to get you joy. That's not going to find you happiness. Yes, we got to pay the bills and we got to do all those things, but if that's the center project of your life, there's not going to be happiness for you. There's not going to be that joy unspeakable that Christ wants for us, that God created us for. And so Jesus says, go and preach metanoia. What does this message look like? What does this mission look like? And I think it can very well be adapted. Even though this mission was given to the disciples 2,000 years ago, it's very applicable to our lives today. And one of the things we find in this mission as Jesus sends out the disciples is this notion of motion, this notion of going. Here's the rhythm of the church. This should be the rhythm of any church. Gathering, going. Gathering and going. Gathering and going. In gathering, we come and we give praise and we give thanksgiving and we honor God and we hear God's word and we confess our sins before the Lord and to one another and we seek God to keep God at the centerpiece of our lives. But then the Lord says, okay, you got it, now go. Go and preach metanoia. Preach the changing of minds. Preach the changing of worldviews. Preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And then we come back and we gather again. and we give praise and honor and glory, and then we go. That's the rhythm of the church. Too many churches gather. Some churches don't even gather today. The church doesn't show up. But we're always to go after we gather. We're always to be on the move. Jesus in Aramaic said, Talitha kum, get up! Get up, he says to the sick. What, to do a jig? No, to get up and go. Get up and share the good news of Jesus Christ with everyone. Share this message of metanoia, of the changing of minds. And then we also see Jesus sending out the disciples two by two. He doesn't send them out one at a time. He finds a partner in ministry and he sends them out two by two. The Christian life is a communal affair. The Christian life is not something we do on our own. The Christian life is not something we don't go sit under a tree with the Bible and read it and close it and think that I have completed my Christian duty. The Christian life is always communal. Jesus sends them out two by two. We're not atomistic individuals. We are made for community. Wesley called it social holiness, and social holiness meant the gathering of people together to do the work of Jesus Christ. And there's accountability in that. There's encouragement in that. And there's a shared love in that sending out two by two. And then another thing we notice here is this single-mindedness of our mission, and I've already spoken to that a little bit. There's a single-mindedness to our mission. Jesus says, well, don't take this, don't take that, don't take that, and don't take that. Only take this and only take this. Those are our distractions. Have you ever gone camping with someone? You know, camping, you think of, you bring a tent and maybe a cooler and a pillow and maybe some off, a flashlight. And you're camping, right? Have you ever gone camping with someone, though? They bring those things. But, you know, they open the back of the SUV up and here comes the mini fridge. And then here comes the fan. And here comes the blow-up mattress. And then, of course, the generator, right? You got to power all this. I think it's called glamping, I think. It's kind of a glamorized camping. That's not the single-minded focus that Jesus wanted for ministry. He said, leave those things behind. Get them out of your mind while you're on mission. And get focused on the work of the Lord. Get focused on metanoia, on repentance, on the changing of worldviews. And the church has to get in that place. The church has to be in that place. We have to be in a place where we realize that our mission that Christ has given us is to change minds. Not with any great intellectual argument. You know, we'll use ration and reason. But the changing of minds happens through just presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it means establishing ministries in partnership with other people. And it can be ministries that are sanctioned through the church, and you know, we have a committee to do this and we go out and do this. But what's holding you back from saying, you know what, there's a need in this community, and you call so and so and you call so and so, and you got two or three people and say, let's do this. Let's do this in the name of Jesus. I know some of you are already doing that. And then to have this single-mindedness. That at the center of my life and the central project of my life is Jesus Christ, and He holds all things together. And I want that for everyone I meet. That's the spirit of the church that gets the church alive and fulfilling its calling. And the new worldview, this new understanding of life, will be incarnational. God is everywhere and He fills all things. When people hear the good news, they understand and they experience that God is with us. You see, we have this in popular culture, there's this understanding that God is way out there somewhere. And if you could just make a rocket ship that was strong enough and powerful enough and could withstand all the forces of the atmosphere and in farther outer space, if you could just make a machine good enough that you could fly far enough, and there's, you know, like road signs out there that say, you know, heaven 10 miles to the east. But Jesus doesn't say that about heaven. Jesus says the kingdom of God in the Gospel of Luke, the kingdom of God is where? It's in your midst. One translation says it's in you. When people hear the good news of Jesus Christ, they realize, oh, God has come to me. He's in me. And he desires to save me. He desires to transform me. And my life can have purpose and meaning and joy. And you don't know how many people want to hear that. They want to know that. And we're the ones that can share it. We're the ones entrusted to be ambassadors of that good news. That's awesome. But is that the centerpiece of our lives? Or is it an afterthought? Is it something we tack on to a busy week? Christ delivers to us abundant life. But before that, He delivers to us forgiveness. Forgiveness of our sins. Forgiveness of a past that has tied us down and locked us in. This morning, before we sing, I just want to offer to you this freeing step of confessing your sins before the Lord. Where you are this morning, pray to the Lord in a way that acknowledges your sins and your shortcomings, your brokenness, things that you need to make right. Maybe it's your pride. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's desire to control. Maybe it's a hatefulness of spirit. And give that over to the Lord. And say, Lord, I want to be free of this so I can get busy. So I can get up. So I can get up and walk. And as we all do that, as we all get right with God, as Wesley said, as we move into sanctification, as we grow holier, this church becomes powerful in its witness to the community. But we are the church. We must be right with God. And then our witness and the power of Jesus Christ will work through us in a powerful way. Let's pray together. Father, in this place this morning, thank you so much for these who've gathered here. Thank you for the instructions from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who sends us out with this wonderful and powerful message of the changing of minds, of metanoia, of repentance from sin. and for sending us out, not alone, on a mission of that we carry out just by ourselves, but two by two in community. And for this reminder that it must be a single-minded mission, not an add-on to a distracted life, so that we might reach the distraught, and we might reach the distracted, and we might reach the disturbed, and see a little bit more of your kingdom in our midst. And we pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.